You know, the scripture is so deep. I mean, it allows such a depth of analysis. You know, as you could well imagine, I think, from the times that we've been together here, you could take a whole year on this 15th chapter. We almost have. There's just so much here. But whether we get it out of some other book or this one, as long as it's the truth, whichever, whether you're studying Romans or Colossians or Ephesians or whatever, it's still the truth, and we might just as well dig into it. The problem I confront, you see, is definition. The thing that leaves the church in 1,000 fragments is that people don't define the terms thoroughly enough to know what they're talking about. I mean, people throw the word faith around. Well, what in the world is faith? 5 letters. What does it mean? Well, it means a lot of different things to different people. It's like truth. T-R-U-T-H. What does it mean? The word is so deep. I mean, Jesus says, I am the truth. Now, there is a profound phrase that has layer upon layer of depth in it. When you go back to the Greek word for truth, aletheia, which means reality. Just see what you take out of that one word. Jesus says, I am truth. Or in the Greek text, I am reality. When he says, I am truth, he's saying that truth is personal. There's a difference between truth and fact. You can have all the same facts. 10 different writers can take exactly the same facts and put them together in falsehood. Take the facts of history. You read 10 history books, and there'll be 10 different slants on it. Those are facts. The facts may be perfectly accurate. But truth is bringing the facts together in a context of reality. What the Greek word means for truth, aletheia. Jesus said, I am reality. And consistently then, you'd have to say this. No fact of history can ever be brought into truth without identifying somehow the implications of Christ in the world. The historian that ignores Jesus Christ ignores the truth, or can't have the truth. He can have facts, but he can't have the truth. In another sense, when Christ says, I am truth, he says, I am reality, you cannot find the meaning of your own life without going back to Christ. Now, this is the method that I use when I counsel people. I get a lot of people to coming to me who are not Christian, but they either move in that direction or I discontinue counseling with them, or they discontinue with me for this reason. My method is to peel the veneer off and get back to the guts, to reality. And at the point of reality, you've got to have Christ. And the person that says, tell me how to patch up my life, but don't talk to me about God, it's like the person who says, fix my engine, but don't talk about gasoline. I've had it with gasoline. Just fix my engine. You can't fix the engine without gasoline unless you're using a hay burner or something, or a coal burner. No, there's no way that you can repair a life without involving the spirit, the innermost being, which is what Christ must occupy. If the Spirit of Christ occupies our spirit, then you have the growth factor that is needed to help you cope with the problems of the flesh, and listen carefully to this. Even if you do not solve all the problems of the flesh, remember that the flesh is soon or late going to drop off like the booster on a spacecraft. The booster rocket is expendable. Your flesh, which is your mind, your body, your natural man, is expendable. So here are people trying to patch up the booster rocket, you see. or here's the house. So you can hire the greatest architect in the world to go out and build a beautiful home on a raft. No matter how excellent the house is, it's adrift. So here are these lives. They come to me and they say, put my life back together. All right, if they just want me to patch up the surface, I can do that. There are a lot of things you can say to patch things up, but I may be prolonging their agony. Maybe we better just peel back the veneer and get down to the guts of the situation, and then we can do some good for them. There's a young woman that came to me last week who's tried to commit suicide. Now, how are you going to tell this girl not to commit suicide? I said to her, well, considering the mess your life is in, if I were you, I'd probably do it too. But I don't blame you for wanting to commit suicide. And I'm afraid I can't be very optimistic about that part of it. But I said, let's ask, what is the reason to live? Then we started probing back into the spirit realm. I said, here, your spirit belongs to Christ. If you take Christ into your spirit, things may still be a little bad on the outside, but, I mean, it's just a totally different view of who she is and what she is. Well, that just, in the bud, just nipped the suicide thing. I talked to the doctor, the patient of this colleague of mine down there, today, this has been quite a while after the session, and he saw her today in very good spirits. If you say now, dearie, let's patch up your life so you won't commit suicide. With what? Bubble gum? What are you going to patch your life up with? A lot of easy phrases and mental exercises. Because no matter how I might buoy her spirits up in one visit, the next day she's going to be flat again. But when you give a person a new frame of reference, a new basis, a new premise to live by, then you've got something, you see. So here is the matter of truth or reality. You have to view your life situation in terms of reality. But when you push everything back to the point of reality, you will find none other than Jesus Christ there. Christ promises what? Jesus on the earth promised us food and clothes for our back. And he says, whatsoever is more cometh of evil. Now that peels things back to the guts pretty much. I'm using this as an illustration, but we're going to come to something here in this text in Romans. It'll tie all of this together for you. But I am using it to illustrate the point that we need to clarify the words that the Bible uses. One of the advantages of staying pretty close to the Bible instead of going to the How to Do It manuals is this. You give me a word from the Bible, and I know, first of all, it's a dependable word. It's an accurate word. It's supposed to be there. It's well placed. I know, secondly, that it has a depth of meaning that can be explored. I know, thirdly, that there is an absolute meaning for it. The Spirit of God knows what he meant by that word. If you take a book of philosophy, for example, or take a religious book, take the books that they're writing on how to be a great Christian in 10 easy lessons. Now, you try to pin those words down, and you're in trouble. I'm not even sure the author knows what he means most of the time. Sure, he uses words. He may be using the word inaccurately. I find lots of what we call malapropisms. That means a misapplied word. I find lots of words being misapplied, even by fairly substantial writers. Because that's quite a thing, quite an art, to get language, the English language, down to complete refinement where you're saying what you really want to say, or what you mean to say. That's tough. So I cannot take any book you put in my hand, written by some human author, I cannot take that book and find the words in it totally stable. Because I don't know in the first place whether the writer knew what he was saying. Second place, whether I'm understanding what he meant to say. Third place, whether either of us have any grasp of the word at all. But I can take the Greek language and these biblical words, and I know they're stable. And I can pound them for all they're worth, and I'm going to come out with something worthwhile. Just like words I've traced for you here. This word perfect. What a tremendous thing that word is to understand what that means. That it means fulfillment. Teleos. An end. A purpose. Forever will you keep that in mind. That you are perfect when you are fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. And according to the Bible, that purpose for which you were created is to be in God's family. Just as the automobile is fulfilling its purpose when it transports people down the road, no matter how battered its hulk may be. And you as a believer, no matter how battered your hulk may be, if you are living with Christ, you are fulfilling, you're being fulfilled, you are perfect, according to the scriptural usage of that word. But you take that word perfect out of the Bible and put it in somebody's book, and you're in trouble. There's a book out entitled Perfect Love. It's on the subject of sanctification, of crisis theology, and so forth. Right from the start, we're shot down because we don't know what perfect means in the English language. Okay, now, coming down to bear on the text here, let's read again from verse 30, chapter 15. I beseech you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Yeah, every one of those words is deep and meaningful. We could spend a night on each of them. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Now, that is not loving the Spirit. That is the Spirit's love in you. A friend of mine came for some counseling who was having a problem with his matter of love. A certain relative that his wife wanted to have for Thanksgiving dinner. And he didn't want him there because of certain things that had happened. And she was very, very upset with him because he wasn't really showing the love of Christ and so forth and so forth. But we had to stop and ask him what he meant by love. This was an intelligent fellow. This fellow, well-educated, highly educated, besides that being quite a scholar in the Bible. And this fellow did not really, I think, know what the word love meant. Of course, neither did his wife. His wife pulled out the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and started going over it with him. Are you really this and this and this? Which is an absurdity if ever I heard of one. I mean, no human being has a right to even talk to you about whether you love the way you ought to or not. You know, I don't know. Because you see, one of the problems with doing that sort of thing is you peel the veneer or the hide off before the person's ready to have it peeled off. The Lord takes the cover off, all right. He skinned you. But he does it a layer at a time in ways that you can handle it. If you had too immediate a view of yourself, you couldn't handle it. You couldn't cope with it. And lots of people leave the psychiatrist's office unable to cope with what they have heard in the psychiatrist's office because it has revealed an image of themselves that they were not aware of, perhaps, and that is too shattering to their self-image for them to cope with it. I may have mentioned a woman that was going to the psychiatrist. She had had suicidal tendencies and inclinations. So when she got back from that psychiatrist, she was so completely shot and shattered that she used to sit there and drink through a bottle of whiskey. No human being has the right to probe another human being's psyche in that respect, in that sense, because we may do it prematurely and do a considerable amount of damage on it, you see. So it is important that Christ peel that veneer off himself. But anyway, this man's wife was going through that and left him pretty shattered. he was really pretty shattered, because it is true if you start really laying your life up alongside 1 Corinthians 13. That's the passage on love, you know. If you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, you're a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And goes on to say, love suffereth long, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, takes no thought for the things of itself and for the things of others. And all these things in there, which are pretty, pretty pointed. Anyway, he told his wife how he felt about these people. And of course, he was doing it in a way on biblical grounds. These people had offended in some ways that he felt justified his saying that they should not eat with them, but was rather justified in his own mind, at least, that they should not have them over them. Now, I said to him this, though, you can't be hypocritical. If you can't greet these people genuinely and honestly and accept them in your home, then possibly shouldn't be there. Might tell your wife, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. You may want these people around, but I can't be a hypocrite, and I can't handle them. But the point I'm really kind of trying to make here is this fellow came guilt-ridden and so forth. I said to him, the best way to become a phony is to start putting on graces you don't possess. Well, you can't command your feelings. You feel the way you feel. You believe what you believe. And you have to commit it to the Lord. You have to say, Lord, this is the way I feel. This is the way I am. If I can put myself together, what need have we of you? Well, that's honest. We're all, down under the hide. You might as well face the fact that we're all rotten, you know. I mean, the Bible says that. Says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Now, Christ in us is not. Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now, that's pretty rotten. Pretty bad. What this fellow needed to do, as I pointed out, if he felt there was something unsound about his attitude, what should he do? Put on a false front, go in there and say, oh, it's so lovely, you know. Or should he come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like these people. Point is, if his attitude wasn't right, he hasn't got a closet full of attitudes to put on like he's got ties. But if we do it, if we are continually putting on a false front because we're trying to conform to some standard, we're phony. The church is full of hypocrisy now. I speak as a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, not the member of a club. And I say the church is full of hypocrisy. People putting on a veneer that is an inch thick. They're not really like that at all underneath. Think of a family that was voted the Christian Family of the Year. Why? Because they don't let their kids watch television. They don't let the girls use makeup. They don't let them go to the show, at least on Sunday, or whatever it is, I don't know. But they got this and this and this that they don't do. Now, Mama doesn't know it, but her kids are rotten. We've heard some of the things they've said behind Mama's back. Some of the names they've called her. Down underneath, some serious problems, really serious problems. Here is the epitome of all that often the church wants people to be, or lays on them. What I'm really pursuing here is the point of genuineness, reality, truth. But it comes from an understanding of what these phrases in the Bible really mean and what God is really trying to do for us, needs to do for us. And I want us to be very clear about the fact that these graces of love and joy and peace and so forth are the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to be very clear about the fact that your business is with Christ, to fellowship with Him, to fellowship with the believers, so that your spirit may grow. And then with a spirit that is growing, you may continue and maintain a daily fellowship with Christ. And then you two together, you and Christ, can
cope with the problems of the flesh that you face every day of your life. Some of which, I say to you, will be cured, and some of which will probably not be cured as such before the end of this life. There are a lot of rough edges hanging around by the time a person dies. God does not promise to cure all the ills of the flesh in this life. But your spirit grows as it is forced to cope with these issues. Maybe it's kind of like running the hurdles. Just think of that for a minute. Your life is like running the hurdles around the track. The runner will never accomplish the task of leaping over all the hurdles. Now suppose that he goes on his exercise. The coach gets him out on the track, he takes off, and he's going running the hurdles. Down the track he goes, hurdle after hurdle. Gets through, goes to the showers, comes back out the deck next day. Coach, I took all the hurdles. What do I do today? Brings out the hurdles again. But I jumped over all those yesterday. Yeah, that's the name of the game, jumping over the hurdles. You don't jump the hurdles so you can get rid of them. Now you look at your life, and one hurdle pops up after another, right? You get one thing under control, something else breaks out over here. You get that under control, something else breaks out over here. The name of the game is gaining the strength to be able to cope with problems wherever they pop up and survive and live out your life. Your life is going to be problems. The problems in your life are going to be laid end to end till you die. It isn't a very pleasant prospect, except to the one who gathers the strength to find the problems.
A challenge.
What are we talking about, really? Well, I'll tell you what we're doing. We're talking about a phrase here in Romans that I just read to you, the love of the Spirit. See, I said, I beseech you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. I said to you, that is the Spirit's love. And the reason I got off on all of this was that I'm saying to you, when you take the Spirit of Christ into you, you take the very author and essence of love into your heart. But you're not going to gain love by pasting a happy face on you. You're going to gain love as the Spirit within you grows. You see, that's where all of this started. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. The name of the game in your life today is problems. And what you are supposed to be doing is gathering strength in your spirit to cope with problems. You are not in a race to see how many problems you can sweep out of the way so you won't have any more problems. It is not so in Christendom anywhere that the Lord wants you to get rid of all your problems so you can cruise to glory the rest of your life. You're going to be lugging a problem right up to the gates. There'll be something hanging on your back when you get there. Not a day goes by, but what's their problem? Well, it's just like I think I've said to you before. We have, let's say we've got 8 Bible classes left. That means we're taking 8 cities every week. And that means you got 8 battles every week. If I had 1 Bible class, 1 battle. You got 8, so there are 8 battles. And it happens. Every week, every meeting, there's a battle of one kind or another. Now, on top of that, you throw 2 schools in, and you got 2 more battles. And then you find that you may be picking off some of Satan's favorite people, and you got another battle. So if I went into this thing thinking I'm going to win all the battles the first year and then I'm going to sail to glory the rest, I'm kidding myself. The difference is not overcoming problems. It is learning how to cope with life in the midst of the problems. It's learning how to live with Christ. It's learning how to see Christ in the center of the problem. As someone says, see Christ in everything, and in everything you will find blessing. This is something you can put down. You can write it down in the book, and you can show it to the Lord when you get there, and you can put my name on it. You say, now, Lord, if you've got a quarrel, go look up Morsi and tell him about it, because I'm going to tell you that this is what is true. The cup that you are drinking of bitterness or distress will lead you to a greater understanding of Christ. But the Lord will teach you how to be at peace in the midst of very, very serious problems. If the team playing football find the team they face this week too much for them, it is not likely that the coach will go get a scrub team from the high school so that the job will not be too much for his boys. Right? He doesn't diminish the strength of the teams that the boys face. Can you imagine the coach of the Rams saying to his boys, now look, men, since we didn't pick this up this time, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go get the San Joaquin Valley amateur circuit to play with you so that you can win a few games. No, he works on them harder so that they'll be able to confront a tougher team. He brings a tougher job in there, not a lighter one. That's not easy to take. I'm saying some pretty hard things here today, because we'd like to believe that if we're really spiritual and really very religious, that we'll be able to get rid of our problems for the most part. That the sign, let us put it this way, to some people the sign of spirituality is the capacity to get rid of problems. Now wait a minute, I want to tell you something here. You can also tell the Lord I said this. Maybe the Lord has had to solve your problem because you were squealing too much, and he had to take the heat off. Maybe there are some things like that storm at sea that is going to be better if you just learn to find Christ in your life in spite of the problem, knowing that if the Lord is in the boat, it's not going to sink. Now you come back to me 10 years from now, and you will say to me, you were right. It may take that long for you to finally knuckle under to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, whatever you want. Then you've really got some tools together to handle the next problem that comes. The key is this. I beseech you through the love of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Where does love come from? Putting on a happy face even though you'd like to kill him? It's a little heavy there. Don't really want to kill him, just maim him a little bit. Is it putting on a big front? Or is it honestly opening your heart to the Lord and saying, Lord, you're going to have to love that person through me because I certainly can't do it. That is the love of the Spirit. And so the other graces, the fruit of the Spirit, is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I don't have a very easy time with the word gentleness, I'm afraid. And whatever gentleness that there's going to be in my relationship to others is going to strictly have to be the Holy Spirit gentling through me. I'm not given to gentleness very much. But I'm not going to get gentleness by putting on some false act. Like that fellow night before last year. I wasn't very gentle with him. It seemed to do him some good. Maybe he ran into too much gentleness a little bit. He was somebody to give him a little shiv there. You have to be what you are. Now remember, I've said to you in the past, a lot of reasons for controlling yourself. Controlling your temper may keep your job, or may keep your family, or may keep you from hurting yourself or somebody else. There are a lot of reasons to control yourself. But there's one reason you don't control yourself, and that is to make yourself a better person. Because controlling yourself outwardly is not going to change you inwardly. It may be advisable, but it's not going to change you. this love of the Spirit, you might control your outward expressions with people. You don't have to be, you know, devastating to them or hard on them, but you can control your speech. But deep inside, the Lord knows what your heart is. And that's what you got to go after, you see, through the Spirit. And I say to you that as you've been coming to these Bible classes, not because I'm teaching it, but because you're getting exposed to the Word, as you come week after week, your spirit begins to grow. But you say, my problems haven't diminished. No, I'm not going to get rid of your football team so you can run to the goal line unhindered. But I can't take care of your problems anyway. The Lord's the one that has to do that. But He has His reasons. And when He's through with that particular problem, He'll help you get rid of it, and He'll get something else in there, another kind of a challenge for you. But learn what the psalmist says about the sun. The sun, it says, the sun rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Don't make the hurdles lower, make the legs stronger. Don't make the track shorter, get the lungs stretched out a little bit. If you're in the midst of devastating problems, don't be focusing on getting to the end of the problem. Focus on getting more into Christ. Just like in the boxing ring, they don't have to carry the boxer to the ring. They say, come on now, Alphonse, get into the ring now. Gee, do I have to go, coach? Don't do that. If he's anything of a boxer at all, he's looking forward, is that right? He wants to get in there and start throwing those punches. Of course, if he doesn't do it for a living, he may not like to get batted. But still, they don't have to carry him into the ring. He rejoices as a strong man to run a race, if he knows what he's doing. A Christian finds some exhilaration in confronting the problem because he knows he's got some strength. Not in himself. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I cannot handle this day. I cannot handle these problems in myself. But I have you, and I'm going to accept the day in the name of Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. May our spirits be truly lifted to understand and appropriate these truths. In Christ's name, amen.